I've got one more that is low down. When you go back there,
but I'll be
wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount with wings as the eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, your way.
Amen.
Psalm 7, concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. We understood what it's about, but let's just read a little more of it. Continuing from verse 6, Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, and lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake. That word awake is like Ur of the Chaldees. Stir up, awake. God, awake. For me, awake for me, or stir up for me the judgment that thou hast commanded, because God has already commanded that man should rule the world, and that he should have dominion over it, that he should have favor with God, that his enemies would be destroyed, and that he would possess the kingdoms. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. Lord, Let your word be accomplished in your saints. Do these things for your people, that others may see and the congregation may have faith in God, that they may believe you. You see, if we go on long enough and we don't see the operation of God, we begin to lose faith in the thing. Oftentimes I have prayed in the affliction and trouble that I'm presently going through with. I've said, Lord, heal me. Touch me for the sake of your people and for the church and for all the students and for those who have heard my testimony, that their faith might be in you, that they might be strong, that Satan may take no advantage of us. Lord, for their sake, if not for my own, I could bear it in myself. But Lord, what will it do to the faith of others, see, who are watching and looking, and to others that we've testified to? You see, there's your problem. It's not always a selfish prayer. It's a prayer as he prayed here, so that the congregation of you do these things for me that you promised. David is saying through the spirits, So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. They'll all come to thee. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. So that one of these days, if Jesus does not come back, if he did not come back and redeem his people and save Judah and bring them back and do for his church all that he said he would do, the nations would never believe in God. They would never know the true and living God, but the time is coming when all the nations shall know that I am the Lord. See? That's the prayer of the thing, that all people might come to know it, and the more and more and more people might see it, and more people may take hold of it, they might be saved. The Lord shall judge the people. Now, the Bible is full of, I could give you a list a foot long, I suppose, all through the Word. God is going to judge. But not only that, but know ye not that you shall judge angels? You shall judge the world? God has called us unto judgment, therefore. And also concerning our judgment between the righteous and the wicked now. That's what he's praying about. Stir up for me, awake in me the judgments that thou hast commanded that should be for the sons of God. And let us see it. The Lord shall judge the people. And there's so many of them, you can find them. I could give you any amount of them. Psalm 72:2, 82:8. Psalms 9:16. Acts 17:31. Romans 2:16. 2 Timothy 4:1. Hebrews 10:30. Still with me? Where'd you get Lot? Psalm 9:16, as I told you, Acts 17:31, Romans 2:16, 2 Timothy 4:1, Hebrews 10:30, 2 Timothy 4:1, Hebrews 10:30. I'm in a hurry. 12:23, James 4:12. That'll be enough. According to my righteousness. Now that might trouble you a little bit. According to my righteousness. Well, we can't do that. Yes, we can. Supposed to. Job 16:19 with Job 29:14. Job 16:19 and 29:14.
Russ, you're going to have to talk a little louder because you can't hear with the
planes. You can't hear? Okay.
Can you repeat the whole last?
Which one? According to my righteousness. You see, that sounds wrong. We don't have any righteousness. There's none righteous. No, not one. But there are some righteous ones, and God recognizes them to be righteous, and we do have a right to stand for our righteousness. We must stand for it. We must maintain our integrity, as Job maintained his integrity. Meaning our moral character. Our moral character. The fact that we know who in whom we believe and that we are walking with God. We don't let the devil tell us that we're not and we can't and it isn't so and all that sort of thing. We maintain our own integrity also and our own righteousness if we are walking in righteousness so that our heart does not condemn us. If your heart condemn you not, see? That is the problem. So Job knew his heart was not condemning. I gave you Job 16:19 and 29:14. Then it says, according to mine integrity that is in me. And we have Job 27:5 also. And Proverbs 11:3. Ephesians 4:24. 6:14 and Colossians 3:10. Those are about righteousness and integrity. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Psalm 9:17. But establish the just. Also 92:9. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. Psalm 16:7, 26:2, 139:13-16. Now the word reigns here is an unusual word in the Bible, difficult sometimes. It means loins, sometimes spoken of as also used by them, although not in the Bible so much, except in certain times when speaking of the arrows penetrating any portion of your loins or your kidneys. That is where your strength is, where your power is. But more than that, it is where your loins are, is where your inherited characteristics are. You bear in your loins. As we came out of the loins of Abraham, you have in you the chromosomes of both your father and your mother that give you the potential, at least, for what you are or what you can be or may be or will be. And God possesses our reins, and He searches us and He tries us in all these points of our character. But it means your genetic qualities and first of all your possibilities, and then your probabilities, and then your predetermined abilities and predestination. It has to do with your progress in God from here to there, and from sinners to saints, and from man to sons of God. The reins there has to do, it really means loins. But God is in control of all of these things. He watches all these things. The righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. We're under trial. We're going through conditioning. And we have great possibilities. But it's your choice. Oftentimes, it's your choice. Debbie, did you have it?
Jeremiah 17:9-10.
For which one?
For verse 9.
Okay.
About trying hard to believe.
Jeremiah 17:9-10. Okay. Thank you. I'm glad to see you getting these and finding them. And if you know what they mean, it's a... We'll talk about that somewhere else pretty soon. My defense, it's your inherited characteristics is what it is. Your reins, it's your inherited characteristics. But also what you do with those characteristics. And how you react toward God and how obedient you are in them. You can be influenced. Although you may be born with good characteristics and of good parents, you can be influenced to override those good characteristics and that integrity of your heart and miss God. Miss God by being snared by the devil. You can miss those things. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. Verse 5:11 again. God judges the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. Nahum 1:2. Now there are many others. I'm just giving you a few examples of some of this. Most of this you can understand it just by listening to it. It's just telling you plainly the truth. If you want to be a child of God and ever get into the kingdom of heaven, become more than a cherub, get to be a seraphim, and eventually get to be a son of God so that you're no longer man, but you're God's. Etymologically, you're no longer a man, but a God when you get to be sons of God and are no longer human. You have a spirit body. You are a son of God. You're a new creature. You have become a Son of God, as sons of God, inheriting all things of the Almighty God. You're not a man, because man is human. Man is of the dust. Man is of this earth. When you get to the place, you're no longer man. You're a son of God. That makes you no longer Adam or man. It makes you gods. Just like God said, I have said, you're all gods, sons of the Almighty, and so on. But you've corrupted yourself so that you have become not even a decent man. You've become beasts, worms. God is angry with the wicked every day. If the wicked turn not, God will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow, made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows. He ordaineth his arrows. He ordains his arrows to pierce them. That's what he said he would do. His arrows shall be strong in the heart of his enemies. That is, of the sons of God on earth, even of Israel, for instance. Back, I think, in Samuel, 2 Samuel. For this verse here, 64:7, verse 13, 64:7. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, the wicked. Travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. You remember James 1:15? In the spiritual, now you see, you have the wicked is doing all these things. The spiritual man is, as James 5:14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, those that is a parallel, almost the same thing that's said here. He travaileth, the wicked travaileth with iniquity, hath conceived mischief, brought forth falsehood. And of course, falsehood makes him a liar, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire. Brings forth death, as James says. His mischief shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. That's this up here. Scalp, top of the head. Joel 3:4. He's going to have it come down upon nations. Upon the very head of nations. When he comes again. And Joel 3:4 tells us, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing according to his righteousness, see? Because man had no righteousness. Without God's righteousness imparted to man through the Lord Jesus Christ, having imputed unto us his righteousness, having taken our sin, there could be no... man could never save himself. He would have no salvation. He would have no eternal life. So he praises God for his righteousness, because God is righteous to do all that he said he was going to do when he made man. He made him for his glory, and he told him that he would give him dominion, and he set all, put all things under his feet. But man has corrupted himself. The devil has put a stumbling block before him, corrupted his ways, and the man is lost. And except for the righteousness of God, who keeps his promises and does according to his own will, and none can hinder, except for that we would be lost. We'd be gone. We'd be forever cut off. But God has given every man an opportunity. Even Adam and Cain even said to Cain, if thou doest well, won't it be all right with you? See? Even after he'd sinned, God gives every man an opportunity, but that man has to make that choice. He has to take that opportunity. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Most High. Romans 3:25-26. Very good scripture for that, concerning his righteousness. Now Psalm 8, to the chief musician upon Gittith. Gittith. The word Gittith means of Gath. of Gath. Now, Gath means wine press, but that doesn't enter into this particularly, although if you follow it far enough, you can even bring in the wine press. You don't need to here, but God is going to tread out the wine press of the wrath of Almighty God against the wicked. And he will deliver his people. That's the end of the whole thing. You can reach the wine press. But get it here is means specifically of Gath. Of Gath. So this is upon Gath, which means concerning Gath. It's not just upon a musical instrument that David saw down in Gath and made some like it for the temple music. He may have done that, and if he did, they were very appropriate for this song right here. But that isn't what it's all about. In fact, God would never tell us that just on the basis of the fact that he made an instrument like the Philistines had. You understand me? It wasn't worth your even knowing. I mean, that much of it didn't concern you. Everything here concerns something vital, something eternal, something that has to do with you. Everything in here. Not just something that happened back there or some musical instrument. Except in some cases we may have lost some other parts of the title and all we have left is just concerning the musical instrument. As far as we know, we've not been able to find perhaps some parts of it in some instances. It has to do with that. But even I find in every one of them something. Because even where you get Neginoth on Sheminith, both of them, far as we know, musical, but the Sheminith means harmony, that harmony, and that harmony reaches the harmony, the oneness of the church, that one people, one Lord, one faith, one God, one Lord to praise, and our praise is one, and all over the world they're one, and wherever you find them they're one, and their works are one. They look alike all over the world. Their wheels are all alike. The works of their wheels is alike. Everywhere you find the works of God's people, everywhere, the same signs are following them. His word is appropriate to every one of them. The promises are efficable to every one of them. And their praises are all come before God and put in the bottle. You see what I mean? That harmony. That's what we're shooting at now. Until they all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's what we're shooting for. Before the man-child can ever be that man-child that he's supposed to be, this has to come. And those who obtain unto it, however big the group may be, as soon as that comes, then there's a snatching out and a catching away, and the cherub becomes seraphim. Just that fast, see. As a speed of light. Faster than the speed of light. All right. Now the song itself undoubtedly has to do, there is something in here that definitely picks up that word, of Gath, to show you something. In 2 Samuel 15, take the scripture. 2 Samuel 15, verses 18, 19, 21, 30, and everything in between, but those verses in particular. Now, they speak of David when he was driven out of his own territory. Out of the camp of Israel, he went outside of the camp. He was driven outside of the camp and suffered there that through the arrangement and God's purpose and plan, Saul and Jonathan were dismissed. David was brought back into his territory, was protected, taken care of. And even his enemies came over unto him, because David is a type of Christ also, see. So that many of the people out of Gath came and associated themselves with David even in his affliction. So that as Romans says, or pardon me, as Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:13 tells us that, let us therefore go unto him without the camp, suffering his reproach, because our time is coming when God is going to destroy all of our enemies. He's going to remove every obstacle. We're going to be seated with him on his throne. See, it's part of that. Now, look at 2 Samuel. Also, take with that Isaiah 45, 11 to 15, so I won't miss it. Now let's go to 2 Samuel 15 and take just a quick look. You get the whole story. You have to get the whole story and see what's happening before you can get the spiritual application that God is making here. Own place here, dropping my scriptures. Second Samuel 2nd Samuel. Can't remember whether I'm in Psalms or Ezekiel, because there's so much overlapping of these things, especially at the time that we're looking at them. A lot of time it just happens that they're just so overlapping, it's hard to tell. 2 Samuel 15, and my mind is, I'm having trouble keeping myself straight. I'll get straightened out after a while, as soon as I can get loose from oppression. Notice in verse 18, David, let's take verse 13 first. And there came a messenger of David to David, saying, he's in Jerusalem, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart. This is Absalom in this case, and not Saul. But he was delivered likewise from Saul when he was down in Gath also. So here's another instance. And the king went forth, the 16th verse, and all his household after him. The king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house that were going to be used for a certain purpose. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. All his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites, and all the Pelethites of the Gittites, and all the Gittites, you see there's the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath. From Gath, you see. They are Gittites. They are men from Gath. Gittite means of Gath. And they were 600 men came with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, whereof of Gath, wherefore dost thou also, goest thou also with us? Return to thy place, and abide with the king of Gath, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Or with the king in Jerusalem, in either case there could be on that, but it might even be in Jerusalem, because some had come up with him out of Gath when they saw how that God delivered him and made him king over Israel after Saul and Jonathan were destroyed. Then many of those people followed David into Jerusalem. And it may be that he's talking about him going back to here it would almost seem to be in Gath, because there was no other king there but David, but Absalom was trying to take the king. See? So it probably does mean what I first said, the king of Gath. Go back to your own people. You're exiles, see? You are strangers and an exile. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittai, wherefore goest thou also with a return to thy place, that is, in Gath, and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may, don't know where? Return thou, take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. They were good to David, they went and followed along with him, they helped David, and they were faithful to him. You see, that's the Gentiles coming in to Christ. And Ittai answered the king and said, sounds like Ruth the Moabitess, you'll recognize. As the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. Isn't that almost line for line what Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi? She said, go on back, my daughter, to your own people. She said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Where thou diest, I will die. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. You see? Same thing. Same thing. And there again was the Gentiles coming into Christ. Because Ruth, the Moabitess, was a great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ, even though she came out of Moab. Through Boaz, who brought forth the son David, or the father of David, and then David, grandfather of David, through them came David and Solomon and Nathan and Mary and Joseph and Jesus. All of those. See? Yet, there's a Gentile. Just like also through Rahab, the hotel keeper. Call her a harlot. She may have, may not have been a harlot. Some hotel keepers are. But that harlot also means hotel keeper. Not just harlot, but because hotel keeping was so prevalent with those who did sell themselves to harlotry and kept women in the hotels, as we even have them yet today. Therefore, the word harlot was could have two different meanings. But she believed God, and she was saved in her household because she believed and took care of God's people and accepted them rather than her own people. You see, all those things are the possibility. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, Scythian, bond nor free. You see, there's no difference, but they're all one in Christ Jesus. If they come in, they can become the children of God. And that's marvelous. That's God's righteousness. You see, that's God's righteousness to all his people. God's equal in all things. All right. When he said that, David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, all the little ones that were with him. Does that tell you anything? See? Just like Rahab and her family. All right. Now, that's what this is about. That's what this is about. And because God so delivered him, even though it meant the death of his own son, Absalom, David, therefore, is singing this song because of God's great deliverance. Because God does what he will, and God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. Now let's read it. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name. 148:13, Psalm 148:13. How excellent is thy name. Now, I haven't time to read you all these. We just are not going any place. We've got to get going, so I'm going to give you the scriptures. You read them. If you read them and apply them to these places, you'll understand then what I'm trying to tell you. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. 57:5, 108:5, 113:4, Hebrews 7:26, Ephesians 4:10. See, showing you both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, all in agreement concerning these things, and reaches clear unto your salvation. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still or put to silence the enemy and the avenger, the devil himself. In Matthew 21:16, with that verse, Jesus quoted that verse when the high priests turned to Jesus as he came into the temple after riding in there to Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, fulfilling scripture right before their eyes. And the multitudes followed after, crying out, "Hosanna, save now, we beseech thee. Yahweh, save now, we beseech thee. Yahweh." The high priest said, "Do you hear what they're saying? Blasphemy." Jesus said, "Haven't you ever read in the scriptures, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God hath ordained, hath perfected praise." That's the way Jesus interpreted that, see. "Hath perfected praise, even out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes." So that here they are, recognizing him, honoring him, glorifying him, following him, when the high priest couldn't. Isn't that remarkable? That's what caused Jesus to rejoice and said, "I thank thee, Father in heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. So God has ordained that the poor should have the gospel to preach to them, and that the humble on the earth should inherit the kingdom, and that the mighty should be brought low, and those that are low should be raised up high, set on the throne." Praise the Lord forever.
That was Matthew 11:25.
Matthew 21:16. That verse, is that what you're asking for?
Oh, the other one you were just talking about, how he's hidden from the wise and revealed on the baby.
Oh.
That's Matthew 11:25.
Matthew 11:25, okay. I'm glad you got it already there. You see, this just tickles me no end when I see you doing this, because if you a year or two ago or so, you probably couldn't have done that. You just couldn't have put it together, but you're beginning to put it together. That is 11:25. Okay. I'm just proud of the way some of you are really getting this and seeing it, whereas how many really feel like you're getting this now where it's so much plainer than it was a year ago, let's say, or 2 years ago, especially? You see? And it'll get that way day by day. Now, it'll increase momentum. You'll learn more now in a much shorter time than you did 2 years ago, and much, much more time than you did even a year ago. And the further you get, the more increasingly you will see these things, so that pretty soon the very atmosphere over you will be like the terrible crystal. That's right. There will be nothing between you and God. You see, you will have the mind of Christ, and you will have eyes that see. Your eyes will see everything. You'll be looking around, circumspect. See? Because there's all your works that you do will have eyes. You won't be just working for God blindly. You'll know what you're doing and why you're doing it. You'll be looking to see what's going on everywhere, both in the heavens and in the earth, like the wheels. Even the wheels had eyes all the way around. Even the great sea that they put in the temple with 12 oxen as the base, representing the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Those oxen their hinder parts were all inward and their heads were all out every direction, north, south, east, west, just like the armies round about the camp, just like the gates round about the city, so that they had eyes round about them like the four living creatures in Revelation 4:6. See? They have eyes round about. They see. Now the apostles see a whole lot more than the rest of the church does, you understand. And the priests, they're washing in the great basin some 30,000 gallons in that big laver where the priests washed. But there were other little lavers made after the same pattern exactly, and all lying four square individually, and yet all having those eyes round about, but they didn't have as much water. See? Wasn't there as much water in the little laver as in the big labor, because they didn't have as much of the word. They didn't have the revelations. They didn't have the understanding. When the priests washed in these great big ones, they get what Paul got. revelation that he didn't even dare tell most people. Some of them, nobody. And so we find that. We find also, well, I better get out of that. I'll never get out. Come on over into Ezekiel and I'll tell you more. But you see, it all does have to do with all of this. So they're interlapping. I'm not just getting over out of this into that. This is part of that, and that's a part of this. These things are all one. It's all one. It's all meshed together. God's Word is like those wheels also. They're all meshed together. And they go every direction. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God is part of that great working of God's power through His people. Now, when I consider the heavens, here is David, just one man, under such circumstances. He'd been delivered down there under such impossible circumstances against Saul and the army. And yet God has brought him back. He was down there in Gath, mourning as a dove. He was God's anointed. He was the beloved of the Lord. He was one of His doves. But he was out of his own territory. He was far off, mourning for his own territory, for his own country. He was as an exiled dove. You know what a dove does or a pigeon does when you take him way off someplace and turn him loose? That's where we got our carrier pigeons. And that's what God's people do. They just long to get back. See. We'll find that a little later on in the Psalms. But David said, when I consider the heavens, that's what those wheels are all about also. That's what the picture was that I was showing the other day. That's just a natural thing, but God's spiritual thing, it works like that. Reaches clear into the heavens, and it's active all over the face of this whole world, and for one purpose, to prepare a people for God, that we might be restored unto the Garden of Eden and to eternal life, come into eternal life. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, and he called them all by name, and he gave them for signs and for seasons and for days and for months and for years. Signs also, see. Signs also. So much so that when the wise men of the east who were watching the prophecies of God and watching the movements of the heavens, they came saying, we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him that is born King of the Jews. Where is he? But they also told him somewhat about where he was, and actually brought them right to the very house where he was eventually. See? And those same conditions that indicated to them that that the child that was to be born of a virgin was upon the breast of the virgin right at that time, those same signs now by man keeping control of them and watch of them through the Adelaides and the sextants and the movements and the determination of the speed and the orbits and their plane and their paths of ecliptic, all of those things, we know now, just like they knew then, we can know now that the time, just as they knew that it was time for him to be born of a virgin, Emmanuel, they know now that it's time for Jesus to come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because the movement of the equinoxes, the retrograde movement, bringing it right back to where it was, bringing it right back to the end. The retrograde movement is moving 15 degrees in the heavens, determined from the earth by their instruments. 15 degrees in 1,000 years, and there's 30 degrees in one sign of the zodiac, so that That sign of the Virgin is just now ending 2,000 years, which means 30 degrees, 15 degrees for each 1,000 years, passing out of the sign of the Virgin, right now is passing into Leo the Lion. You see? When I saw that, I'd never heard of it. But I was sitting at my desk in the Weyerhaeuser Company, and I kept a Bible and a World's Almanac, bought a new one every year, just to kind of keep up with certain things. And for some reason or other, I had, possibly because of certain things that were spoken of, and God had numbered and named all the stars, and the Pleiades, and Orion, and Arcturus with his sons, and all this sort of thing. See? I was looking at the zodiac. And then I read of you see the 360 degrees in a circle, and they complete a complete year, the seasons. And by the seasons, by watching the seasons and the movements and the times, we can know many things about a lot of things, both on the earth and in the heavens. And I'm not talking about astrology as we know it. I'm talking about God's wise men who are following the Bible, you see, because we see all these things. We use all these things. We know by these things. Now we have instruments, and we have radio, and we have television, and we have telescopes and radio telescopes, and we have satellites going around the world that are spying. Just eyes all everywhere, eyes both fore and aft. All around. Eyes everywhere. We can see everything that every nation on earth is doing. And it has to do with what we're doing and what God's doing and where we are and what's happening and what's going to happen. And we have to do with all of that. And so David, considering that, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, when I saw in there that was, I said, I didn't even know. I didn't even know at that time. I wasn't looking at that. I just happened to read this there, just a little short article. When I happened to read that about that passing, I said, 2,000 years, 2,000. Well, that's when Jesus was born. Well, then, if that was the sign of the Virgin then, which I knew, because the wise men had said so, if that was then where are we now? And I turned to it and ran down through it, and sure enough, there it was, passing right now, right this moment, passing over into Leo the Lion, and I knew it was time for Jesus to come again. I almost jumped clear out of my seat.
Passing over where?
Sir?
Palestine?
Sir?
Passing over Palestine?
No. It has actually moved so that the position which was occupied by the Virgin and Child at that time now is being occupied, just beginning to be occupied by the Lion, Leo the Lion in the Zodiac.
Okay.
See what I mean? Now, another thing. scientifically, the Southern Cross, you know what the Southern Cross is? In the stars. You can't see it from the Northern Hemisphere. You have to go below the equator now to see it at all. But at the time that Jesus was born, that Southern Cross was directly visible over Jerusalem. And that cross has receded, gone back, until now it's clear out of view there. And we're not looking at the cross anymore, we're looking at the crown. We're looking for the king. We're not looking back, you see? We're looking up here. But all of those things are figurative of the very things that have been taking place. That's going out of sight. They won't look back. It's just like he told them, you won't look back to Egypt. You won't say, this is our God who has brought us up out of the land of Egypt. But you'll say in that day, you will say, this is our God which has gathered his children from all the nations in the north countries where he has scattered them and brought them back. You remember? You'll not say that anymore about Egypt coming out of Egypt. We won't be taking the old Passover like they did, recognizing the time when they came out of Egypt and were delivered. But we'll look back at the Passover of the Lamb at the time that we were delivered and called out as a church. You see? All of that is perfect. Well, even now, getting clear up here, people are still wearing the cross. They're still kneeling in front of the cross. They're still looking back there. They're still buying little bits of wood that are supposedly of the cross. And if all of them were put together, they'd make a million of them, I guess, that they've sold. But we're not looking back there. We're looking up here. When we take the Passover, we're not thinking about coming out of Egypt. And we're not so much thinking of what happened at Calvary as we are of what's about to happen here, because you show forth my death till I come. That's what you're showing them. That's what you not only show forth his death that he did die and raise again, but you're looking for his coming, and you're testifying to everybody that sees what you're doing and says, what are you doing taking communion? What does that mean? Well, it not only means that Jesus died and was raised again, but he's gone away to prepare a place, but he's going to come back and the time is here. That's what we're doing. We're sharing that information with others, see? And we're rejoicing with one another over it. A lot of people think that taking communion ought to be just weeping and thinking about how much Jesus suffered. That's all in the past. That's all in the past. Let's think about the joy that he brought and the suffering that he had delivered us from. Because by his stripes you were healed. And because he lived, you live also. See, those are the important things. And people get their eyes always on the natural things. And the commentators always get it on the historical things. But we're after the spiritual thing. All right. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is Enosh, mortal man? What is mortal man? This is not Adam here, see. This is Enosh. Mortal man, that thou art mindful of him. That is, all men. All men. And the Son of Man, that's Christ, and the members of his body, that thou visitest him. For first of all, this applies to all men. But when it comes up to Hebrews, God did ordain or declare that he had put all things under Adam. See? Now Jesus is a son of Adam. He called himself son of Adam. Son of man. Adam is man. And actually in the Hebrew it's Adam. When you see in there man, under those terms, you look at the Hebrew, it's always Adam. Adam. Meaning man. Man in general. But because man was not able to do this thing, God promised that the seed of the woman, which is an unusual thing because almost always he would say the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman that he's talking about is not the seed of the man, it's the seed of God. It's those who are born of God, those who are born again in Christ Jesus. But what is mortal man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, the Christ, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, it says here, but the word is not angels, the word is Elohim. Elohim is God of gods. Now, this does not mean angels here. It didn't say angels, and there's no other place it does not use. As they say, it does not use Elohim for angels. They try to make it angels and judges and goddesses and gods, but it's God of gods. God of gods. Elohim, God of gods. And is even so in the Hebrew, in some places where it says God of God and Lord of gods and King of kings, he uses that Elohim, just one word for God of gods. For thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim. And that angels came into the Hebrew first in the Septuagint. Down in Egypt, when they translated it into the Greek, the fear of blasphemy, the fear that it just was impossible that it could be that. Just force them into calling that this. But the word itself is Elohim. And when it gets into the Hebrew and in the other scriptures, I'm surprised that the apostles did not use, and they may have. Now listen to me carefully. Paul may not have said angels in the Greek. Although angels are messengers, and messengers are sometimes angels. And the word in the Hebrew, Malach, as I told you the other day, I told you how many times is called sometimes angels, sometimes messengers. And so here comes the messenger of the covenant, Jesus. But the word has in the Greek, and from the translations which we have, they were taken from the Septuagint rather from the Hebrew. Therefore, they got hold of this word, and even though the apostles may not have said that, they, angelos is a messenger, see, but they may have said Elohim, or what would be similar to that. And by the time the translations were made in the manuscripts that we have, about 400 after Christ, they may have changed right back into the Septuagint form, and therefore missed it again. See, but it's still in the Hebrew. I'm so glad the Jews were faithful. Not just the Jews, I shouldn't say that. I should say the Israelites, because it was not the Jews first, but it was the Jews last. The Jews were the ones that had the oracles of God last, and they were the keepers of them. They were put in their care, and they preserved them, and they did not change them, see? But now they're lost unto us, the original of that, so we don't know anymore, and the Jew doesn't know either. The Jew doesn't know as much about it as we do now. Hasn't for years. But that word is Elohim in both cases. Now, it could not be Elohim. I shouldn't be telling you all of this, because this is not the Psalms. But it does have to do with this. If we look at this word in the Psalms, in Hebrews 1:8, for instance. Let's look at it. Hebrews 1:8. But now we see not yet all things put under Enosh, but we see Jesus, the son of Adam, son of man, who was made a little lower than the angels, but it's not angels. Because the proof of that is that not even Jesus was made lower than the angels, because in the fourth verse of that same chapter, it says, who being, that is his son, verse 2, who being the brightness of his glory, in verse 3, and the express image of his person or substance, upholding all things by the word of his power, because his word was power, Jesus, when he by himself purged our sins, by himself, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, the right hand of power, as God, and also as the Son of God as a type, being made so much better than the angels. That didn't say made lower than the angel, did it? Now, you see, you'd have an absolute contradiction if you take it that Jesus was made lower than the angels, and this fourth verse said he was made so much better than the angels. How can he be at the same time both lower and better? You see? But if you understand that other one was not that, it was Elohim, made a little less, or just falling a little short of God himself for a little season, then you understand the truth of it, and that's all time we have. We didn't get far in Psalm, but I hope it'll do you good anyway and help you know some more things.
We're talking about the
Thank you.